Father, it is a blessing for us to be able to sing and sing from the top of our lungs. And we sing because of the one who has touched our lives and has given us life, that you, Lord, are the one who made it possible for all of us to have an amazing exchange from being in darkness now into your marvelous light. Thank you, Jesus, for providing that way for us not only to be forgiven of all of our sins, but to be reconciled, to be right where we belong, and that is in God's loving arms. So today we are thankful for that, and we come asking, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come into this place and teach us more and more of the beauty that we have before us in celebrating Christmas, for it is the day that you demonstrated amazing love toward us, that you would come into this world to offer peace to all of man and give them an opportunity to be in a right relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus. And it is you that we desire to honor. It is you who is the celebration, the reason we celebrate Christmas. So bless this time now as a church. We come to you asking that you would speak into our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Hey, listen, turn to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. Well, this morning, we want to welcome you here. If this is your first time visiting us, we're blessed that you have joined us on a special service such as our candlelight service and pray that you would enjoy it. We are going to be in the book of Luke today, so if you do have your Bible, please open it up to chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you can get one to follow along. And if you do not have one, please consider that a gift from us to you. But we'll be in Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, did everybody get a candle before you entered the service today? Yes? Okay. If you do not have a candle, please raise your hand. We want to make sure that you are able to be a part of the candle lighting at the end of the service. Please make sure that they're off right now. Okay, we got some hands up in the front over here. There's no button. All you got to do is twist, and then voila, it turns on. Okay, so but for now, let's act like they're off. Blow it out. Don't get any wax on anybody. Okay. And then when we get toward the end of our service, I'll lead us and kind of explain what we're doing and why we do it, and so forth. And so again, I'll lead you through that part. But today, what a blessing that we have, and. Can I encourage you to continue to pray for our worship team? God has blessed us with amazing people who are talented, and you know the song that God gave them is a blessing. And why is it a blessing? Because, again, we want to, yeah, you can clap. We want to make sure that every song that we put on our worship list glorifies God, that it draws our hearts to the one that deserves all glory and honor and praise. And so it's not just to make a cool song or to get their names out there. Their heart's desire was truly to honor God. So that's a blessing, right? As a church, we get to experience that. So praise the Lord. Pray for them. Pray that God would bring even more people to help along with our worship team. But today, we are here to celebrate our candlelight service. We're here to honor the one who is the reason for the celebration, okay? And I don't want to be a killjoy, but it's not Santa, okay? So I want you to know right off the bat. But we're here to celebrate and honor Christ who was born. So with that, if you have the ability and you can, please stand out of reverence as we read the first few verses here in chapter 2. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And I want to just pause there. Father, we thank you so much for this time. And as we do get into your word, we desire that, God, you would give us more of an understanding. God, develop this picture of love that you demonstrated on this specific day and help us to truly understand why Jesus is that perfect gift. So bless this time. As we look to you, we ask you once again, be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come, fill this place, fill our hearts, and give us understanding, and that we would leave out of this place, Lord, sharing that truth of who you are. So we thank you, we love you, we give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things that I want to do is I want to go through these seven verses that we have planned today and to be finished with a message that is only 30-ish minutes. And so we're not going to have an in-depth study, but I do want to remind us, I've entitled this message, Make Room for Jesus. And so we're going to read a few verses, I'm going to expound a couple of things, and then challenge us at the end as we go through a candlelight service. And if you do have a cell phone, please put it on silent, so that way we won't be distracted from this point on. But as we just read in this portion of Scripture, in the first three verses, we're covering the very first Christmas. And I want you to notice with me that, you know, again, in a time where in our world, people are not making room for Jesus, during this time, the Roman government was all about, it was all about Rome. There was no special event on this night for them. They were going about their normal day of business. And I want you to notice with me that it says that there was a decree that went out into all the world. And this decree was an official law set by the emperor himself, which means in his kingdom, whatever laws he set would go toward all of the subjects in his kingdom. And so this was, again, something that he put into motion. And the person's name was Caesar Augustus. And for many of you history buffs, his real name was Gaius Octavius. He was officially made the ruler of the Roman Empire in 27 BC and ruled until AD 14. And so he had definitely complete authority and power over all the Roman Empire. And so what did this decree require people to do? Well, it says that the whole world, or all the world, should be registered. This was a census that would require every male, along with those living in his household, to return to their place of birth and register. And so remember with me that this was not an option. This was a law, and so you either obey or you suffer the consequences for it. And so to register, it meant that you had to go, again, to the place of your birth, and you were to give information concerning your occupation. What do you do for a living? How much property do you own? And then you would have to give a number of how many people are in your family. Now, what was the reason for this census? Tradition tells us it served two purposes. Number one, for military reasons. Augustus would be able to know if there was any potential threat by a specific people group. If they were starting to get bigger in number, he would be aware of it. But the other reason, and a more common one, is because it was all about money. He collected taxes from all those who lived in his empire. And so all of these reasons are unfolding before us. And here's something that I just want to kind of throw out at you, and this is it. Caesar Augustus may have been the ruler over all the Roman Empire, but God is the one who is in complete control. Okay? Even though this census was done for selfish reasons, Augustus had no idea that God would use him to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill prophecies that were literally written some 1,200 years before Jesus would come into this world. And so I want to pick up in verses 4 to 5 and notice what it says here. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so Joseph and Mary head to Bethlehem. And of course, if it wasn't for this decree, they would, you know, Joseph in his right mind would never have planned a trip some 80 plus miles while his wife is in her third trimester of pregnancy. Okay? There was no Spirit West Airlines. Okay? There was no Greyhound buses. It is recorded in history that many of the poorer people, when they traveled from one location to another, if they were blessed, they may be able to ride along on a cart, or they would have a donkey, but others would walk. And so I want to just kind of put this into perspective here. You know, we just came back from Greece, and prior to going on this trip, we warned the people going, this is not a vacation. You're going to do a lot of walking, so start walking now. And there's no, you know, it's not always going to be flat. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be steep hills. We're going to, you know, be going all throughout the day. And they were like, oh, you're so cute. You're so funny. But when they got there, they're like, you know, it was not a smooth road. It was not easy traveling. And of course, back in this time, not all the roads were paved. They weren't always complete. And even the elevation would get higher as they would get closer to Jerusalem, which means that they were literally walking uphill. Now, on an average basis, for a person to walk a mile, if they're really healthy, they go to the gym, they may be able to get 15 to 20 miles a day. That's if you're fit. You know, CrossFit dudes, whatever, that Spartan runners and all that, that's you, okay? But if you're pregnant in your third trimester, guarantee you it's a lot less. And so I tried to get Melody to go behind the airport and walk up those stairs in her third trimester of pregnancy. She's about ready to be due. And just help us out so we could understand how much time it would have taken. But of course, Melody wasn't being a team player, and she said no. So we have to wonder, we don't know exactly how many miles they were able to do. But listen, there were a lot of other things that, you know, could have happened along this journey. So it's not easy. 80 plus miles. She could have had the baby in the middle of nowhere. Okay, that would have been a potential danger, huge concern. But the other concern, of course, is to fall upon thieves, robbers, or wild animals that would attack them. So there was a lot of different factors in this journey. And of course, we don't know how long it took them to get to Bethlehem, but this is what we do know. And that is this: God was faithful in getting them there. That's what I want you to see. Even though this one decree changed their perspective, changed their, you know, life, changed their living situation, this one event caused them to pick up and go from one location to another. And I want us to see this because, again, you and I, through the course of our life, may have challenging events happen. Not may, you will. We will all go through different seasons in life. We will all have challenging things that are going to change the direction of our life. We have no control over that. But what I do want us to see is this: in the same way that God was faithful to Joseph and Mary, he will be faithful to those who place their faith and trust in him. That is a promise. So no matter what the world may throw at you, just always know God is with you. And even though it may get tough, even though your circumstances may not change, always understand this: God is with you and God is still working. He is not done. And so we do know that they ended up in Bethlehem. And so let's pick up in the next few verses, verses 6 to 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. And again, we don't know exactly how long they were there, but what we do know is it says while they were there. So they could have been there for maybe a few hours. They could have been there a few days. We don't know for sure. But the days for her to deliver her firstborn baby had arrived. The days were completed. The time for her to have her baby was now. No longer was baby Jesus cooking. It was time to come out, okay? Whenever I see Melody, I ask her all the time, is baby Sophia still cooking? And she's like, yeah, she is, but she's moving. Praise the Lord. But it was time for baby Jesus to be born. And of course, after his birth, it was much different compared to what we see today. You know, in the hospitals, you'll see families gathering together and some are in the waiting room. Can I encourage you, if you are a young, soon-to-be father, be in that delivery room with your wife, okay? Man up and be there, okay? Just a word of advice, cut her fingernails first before you go in. Just a little piece of wisdom for you there. I, too, didn't think I could do it, and I'm telling you right now, God helped me to get through it. I don't like watching any kind of documentaries with blood, but if it's on, it's on, and I'll be there. But God gave me the strength. I was there as a beautiful thing, and so forth. And so if you have that blessing, but today you'll see people celebrating in the waiting room. You'll see people passing out cigars maybe or lollipops, whatever, you know, the custom is today. Sometimes people are taking selfies in the delivery room while the wife's all, you know, all out there. Praise the Lord, you know. But there's different ways people are celebrating. And on this night, there was no celebrating like that. And I think of this scene because, again, whenever this season comes around, we watch a lot of the different nativity movies. And they're good ones. I mean, enjoy them. Watch them. And almost all of them, in my opinion, this is just my opinion. You can disagree with me if you like, and that's okay. I'm not saying this is gospel truth. But what I am saying is I believe they get this scene wrong. In the fact that whenever you see a nativity movie today, you see Mary and Joseph coming at night, and the city's empty. And, you know, they show Mary in pain and, you know, crying out, Joseph, the baby's coming, or whatever. And then the next thing you see is him running around frantically, banging on doors, and asking people, you know, do you have a spare room? Can you help us out? And the reason why I believe that this is not an accurate scene is because of the census that was being taken. That would require more people to be there. This city would have been booming with people. It's possible that they had family there as well. They were going back to the place of their birth. So I'm pretty sure in the Middle Eastern culture, you will find this in a lot of areas where families stay together. It's not like here in the Western culture where people, you know, the moment you turn 18, I'm out. I'm going to go live as far away from my parents as possible. And then they realize how hard life is, and then they come back crying. You parents testify to that. And so I believe the city would have been crowded with people. Maybe the relatives had offered their room already to other people. Do you realize that in the Jewish culture, they are some of the most hospitable people you'll ever come across? And so it wasn't that they were being mean. It wasn't that they were, you know, displayed as not caring. But again, if I were to invite all of my family and all of my grandkids to my house, there's no way we would all fit. So I think my kids need to buy me a bigger home. But anyways, that's another study. But I could just imagine that every single home was packed. I agree with that. I believe even the inn was full. But it wasn't that they were being mean. It's just God's way of working things out. God choosing for this to happen in this particular way. And the reason being is because somebody at least pointed them to a place, an open space. Some believe it was a stable. Some believe it was a cave. But it was open, there were animals, and there was an actual feeding trough. And we're going to see why this all plays out and why it's important, but there was no privacy for them. I'm pretty sure it was cold. They had unwanted animals around. wasn't the best of conditions to deliver a baby, but I want you to see the picture that this is the scenery that our Savior came into this world. There was no red carpet. There was nothing that would have, like, do you realize that you and I came into this world in a lot better conditions than he did? Coming back to his beautiful character of him coming as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, not desiring to be served, but to serve, to be a ransom for many, that he would come as the lowest form and put on flesh and blood for us. And so this is an amazing picture. And so why are we celebrating? Why is Jesus the center of attention? Why is this so special on this first Christmas? Because on this night, many prophecies were fulfilled of the coming Messiah. For those of you who may not know, the title Messiah means anointed one or chosen one. And I want to just read to you some scripture references to show you how powerful this night was and then explain why Jesus is that perfect gift. But on this night, the Messiah, which was prophesied some 500 plus years earlier in the book of Isaiah, that the Messiah was born through a virgin. Listen to the scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. How about this one? A son was given to us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You can continue to go on, and it describes even more of what Jesus will do in his second coming, but it says this, of his increase, his government, and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Notice this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is all God's doing. Here's another one where the Messiah would be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Again, describing this beautiful picture of where Jesus would be born. Another one. He would be from the family line of David. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will rise to David a branch of righteousness. Again, God's doing all of this. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name. Notice this, by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Another amazing title of who our God is. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. If you were to continue reading in Luke chapter 2, you will discover that an angel of the Lord came and made the first announcement of Jesus' birth to a group of shepherds, ordinary people that were not on the top of the list of people on your cell phone. No CEOs, no political party, no important people, no religious leaders, but a group of shepherds caring for the flocks out in the field. And it was these shepherds that the angel said this, Luke chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, which is exactly what Mary did after Jesus was born. Can you imagine if they were in a house and these shepherds had to go banging from door to door? Hey, is there a baby in here in a manger? Didn't happen that way because that's not the way God laid it out. All of it played a purpose. God had a plan for everything. And what even sounds bad and what looks bad, God meant it for a reason. So what is it that makes Christmas the greatest event ever recorded, and why is Jesus the greatest gift ever? Well, let me share this with you. Summarizing many of these verses that we just read, what we just took from the Bible, from God's word, is this: God himself entered the world he created. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. He was worshiped by ordinary people. Okay? I want to make sure that we all hear this. Not perfect people, not the elite. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That means everybody. He didn't remain a baby, praise the Lord, right? He grew up. And so he grew up for what purpose? To then lay down his life. To willingly sacrifice his life for you and me. He went from this stable or cave to the cross, where he would pay the price for the sins of the world, giving people an opportunity to be forgiven of all of their sins, to then be given the opportunity to have peace with God, no longer God's enemies. Remember, we just covered this in the book of Ephesians. We've had an amazing exchange. We switched sides from darkness into God's marvelous light. This is why Jesus came. And when people believe in the reason why he died on the cross, that he was actually the atonement for the sins of the world, that those who believe that and confess that and receive him as their Lord and Savior, listen carefully, to those he would give the right to become children of God. We become adopted into his family and then also receive the most amazing gift. The reason why Jesus is the perfect gift is because Jesus is the only one who can give you an eternal gift. Isn't it crazy how our world right now is fighting and searching for that perfect gift to give their loved ones? I'm there with you guys. Like, hey, we told our kids, you better give us your list before Thanksgiving because Black Friday's coming. I want to save some money. Hey, you take care of 10 grandkids. And then you tell me what you would do. But how much of our world right now is seeking after that perfect gift? And what's crazy about earthly gifts, and I'm not here to be a killjoy, but any earthly gift will lose its value. It will either break, or you'll stop using it after 3 or 4 months of getting it. It has no long-lasting satisfaction. But now when you compare it to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's unchanging. He never loses his value. And what he has to offer you is meant for all of generations. And this beautiful gift of being made right with God is Jesus himself offering his life for the sake, sacrificing his life for the sake of us, so we now can receive this gift. But you just can't get the gift and put it on your counter. How many of you have ever been over to somebody's house during Christmas and their kids see gifts? Are they patient? For those of you who celebrate it on the 24th and wait till midnight, technically it's the 25th, but whatever. And then every hour on the hour, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Can I just open one? I mean, there's some amazing bargainers at that time. But, and then when you give them the gift, what happens? Man, they just destroy it. They're just flinging paper everywhere, and then they're just getting other gifts that don't even belong to them, and they're opening it up. But they want to receive it, and they want to hold it, and they take ownership in it. And when they get it, man, and if it's what they want, they're like raising it up, doing a dance, and screaming top of their lungs, and they're holding it, and they don't want to let it go, and they're sleeping with it, and you can't just know about the gift. You can't just say, oh, this is a nice gift, and then you put it aside and never open it, never take ownership in it. Jesus came not only as that gift, but as you open that gift, as you receive that gift, he becomes a part of your life. And that's the gift that God wants to give everybody. This is why Christmas is so special. This is why, again, when we look at what he did and believe in our hearts that he is Lord and Savior, that he delivered us from the penalty of sin, that he offers us peace with God, and he's the only one that can do it. And then the ultimate reward, the gift of salvation, to be with God for all eternity. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why it's so special. And I'm not here to be a killjoy and ruin all of your Christmas traditions, okay? So don't get mad at me about what I'm about to say, okay? And if so, remember, steve@calvarysg.com. But listen, I'm not here again to destroy Christmas traditions. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Keep them, okay? I want you to continue your favorite meal. Do what you normally do. Invite your family. Be together with family. Cook your favorite meals. Watch your favorite Christmas movies. Whether you exchange your gifts on the 24th or do it on the 25th, doesn't matter. Just do it with your family. Do it with the ones that you love. Build those memories. I think all of us in this room understand and know this. Life is too short. Life is way too short. And when we do lose a loved one, we regret the times that we weren't with them. So don't let that happen. Keep the traditions. But what am I also wanting to encourage us? Make room for Jesus. He is the number one reason why we celebrate. And I know that we're living in a time right now where the world that we live in is not wanting to make room for Jesus. If you don't believe me, just go to the stores. Look at all the decor. Look at everything that is made available to you, and you'll see there's like this little small section with Jesus and then 26,000 other rolls of dancing Santa Claus, reindeers. Listen, I saw a new one today other than a dancing Santa Claus. I laughed when I saw this, but it was Santa Claus on the neck of a T-Rex. That's what people are putting on their yard. I'm not here to judge them, but it's just a demonstration of how much our world is not wanting to make room for Jesus. You have, again, listen, I think it's totally cool. I would be the person, okay, when you have that house, it's all lit up. I mean, from the sidewalk to the yard, to the door, to the roof, to the back of the house. That house is awesome, right? And whatever that decoration is, I would be the neighbor that would have the little sign that just says ditto and have that just lighting up. That'd be me. I'm not gonna do all the work. I'll take your credit. Just imagine my house looks like his. If that's what makes your boat float, do it. Knock yourself out. But again, from dancing Santas to now Santa on the neck of a T-Rex, I saw Santa driving a Formula One race car along the road, or along the yard there. But even our Christmas cards, right? It's very rare that you'll start finding Christmas cards now with a nativity or some kind of Bible verse on it. But you'll find a ton of season's greeting. You'll find a ton of happy holidays. Even when you're frustrated with that customer service person at the end of the phone call, is there anything else I could help you with? No, I think you've answered all my questions. Okay, happy holiday. No, Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid to say Merry Christmas. This is the reason why we're celebrating it. And if people have such a hard time including Jesus in it, then if, you know, they're kind of lucky that I'm not their boss, because I would say then there's no Christmas bonus, there's no Christmas vacation, there's no special events for you since you don't believe in Jesus. Go to work. That's why I'm not a boss. Beloved, I'm here to encourage us. Don't let the world's view, don't let the busyness of the season remove Jesus from your celebration. And the way that we include him, here's some tips, here's some encouragement, here's some takeaways. Share the truth about Christmas, okay? Be willing to share why we celebrate. When people are frantically running around the store fighting over a gift, hey, you could have it. Go ahead, take it. I have a better gift. as Jesus. Do you realize that that's why we celebrate Christmas? Not because you get to do this for somebody else, but be willing to share the story. Tell them why Jesus is so important. If they're willing to give you an ear, tell them. How about with your own family? Spend time reading the scriptures. Spend time reading the Christmas story with them, whether your kids or your grandkids. You know, we're blessed. My oldest daughter just showed up yesterday, and we're going to be celebrating Christmas tomorrow night, or some, I don't know, before Christmas. So don't judge me, okay? But whatever time we get, we're going to do it. But we're going to sit down and do what we normally do, read the scriptures. We'll have our favorite breakfast, our gorditas with chorizo and eggs. And don't envy. Sorry, don't covet. I'm sorry. But we're going to watch the nativity with our kids. We'll read the Christmas story, and hopefully we're going to break a cake the same way that says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. And, you know, it amazes me how much I know Jesus loves German chocolate cake. It's just amazing. Who would ever thought? But let's make sure that Santa, Elf, the Grinch, or Ralphie, you're going to shoot your eye out. Don't let those things replace Jesus. It's okay to watch them. I'm not knocking you. But don't let them replace Jesus. How about this one? Give gifts that point people to Jesus. Oh, Pastor, if I do, it's just going to go into, you know, if I buy him a Bible, it's just going to go. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just give him the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, when all the Christmas gifts fade away, and when all of a sudden the madness starts happening in their life, I guarantee you people will start, what can I get out of this? What is this going to help me with? And of course, you can come alongside of them and tell them, why don't we turn here and let's read from here. Let's see what God can do with this situation that you're in. Don't forget, beloved, the Word of God is so powerful. All it takes is for somebody to open it up and read it. How about calendars with scripture references? They got to see it. What's today? Oh, there's a Bible verse. Somebody was telling me I was going to wear a shirt today that had Jesus on it, and he had a little party hat on, and it says, it's my birthday. You know what I mean? Like, hey, I'd wear that. I'd wear that on Christmas because it's true. It's biblical. It's his birthday. We're here to celebrate. A hat, a shirt has a message. When life hits people hard, no video game, no iPhone, no computer, no amount of technology is going to help them. Only Jesus. And then my last encouragement is going to be this. Keep Jesus the center of your celebration. Again, not here to be a killjoy. Keep your traditions, but let's make sure that Jesus remains the center. Let's let people know that he is the greatest gift. Let our lives demonstrate how beautiful this gift is by walking in obedience to God's word. Because here's the beauty, as I said earlier, we don't just get to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 24th and 25th. We get to celebrate him every single day of our life. Amen. He is, again, that ultimate gift that will never fade away. And so my encouragement to all of us, and for all of you doubters today, there is a God, because I finished in 32 minutes. Don't get too used to it. But I would like to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward. And